Hope you'll just join with me and give God some glory. Amen. I'd like to sing that song, When I Look Into Your Holiness.
When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness that surround becomes shadow in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows, light of you, then I worship you.
From the top. Yes, Lord.
When I look into your holiness, and when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. I found the joy of reaching your
heart. And when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows, the light of you. Then I worship you. At the feet of Jesus, greatness of His mercy and love. At the feet of Jesus, we cry, holy, 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 we cry. So we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. We fall down, we lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. Greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of my Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, let's sing it again with all of our hearts. That sounds so nice. Hallelujah. Oh, we fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, we cry, holy, 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 holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Why don't you put your hands together for Jesus? Hallelujah. He's worthy of our praise. Amen, amen. Glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song over and over. He molds me and makes me. What key is that? G.
Over. He fashions the clay, a vessel.
Again. Oh, yes, over and over. He molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay of his soul. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to sing one more before we change the order of the service. Shout to the Lord has been on my heart. My Jesus. Yes. We might need to get it a little bit higher than that. My Jesus. That's it. My Savior. Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, of your mighty love. You're my comfort and my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never Give him another hand of praise. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I love that song. It sounds so nice when y'all sing it. I wish y'all could just be on this side and hear it. Amen. Hallelujah. You may have your seats as we change the order of the service. We have a few needs that we want to bring before the church. I want to remember Brother Wayne Coffey in prayer. I believe he's having some back issues and he was not able to be with us tonight. So let's remember him in prayer. It's good to have Sister Molly with us and Brother Luther and Sister Mary Ann. I know they've been out for a while dealing with issues, but it's good to have them back in church with us. Hallelujah. So God bless them. It's good to have Brother Anwar back with us and Brother Steve, you know, in their travels. Good to have them back. Amen. I want to remember Brother Alan Gunter in prayer. He was having a skin issue, and I believe he had a procedure done this morning to have that taken care of. So let's remember him in prayer. God would grant him healing in his body. Amen. Remember Sister Greg in prayer. I believe that's all the needs that we have before us right now. Brother Joe, would you be prepared to take these needs before the Lord? Let's all stand. Any unspoken prayer requests by the uplifting of hands. Amen. God knows the needs. Hallelujah. Brother Joseph, come at this time.
Let us pray. Our precious, precious Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight, Lord, with thankfulness and praise, Lord. Lord, tonight we just want to be able to worship you, Lord Jesus, in spirit and in truth. Lord, there's many assemblies around the country, Lord, and church doors that are open tonight. But Lord, we're here to hear the truth. And Lord, the truth shall set us free. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus. Lord, we have things before us and that are happening, Lord, that are some of our body is needing healing, Lord. Lord, we pray that you go and you touch them, Lord Jesus. You be with them, Lord, and make them every whit whole, Lord. We know, Lord, you've done it. Now, Lord, help our faith, Lord. We can reach out and touch you. Lord, blessing the service tonight. You see our hearts, how we've prayed, and we're looking for something, Lord, a refilling again tonight, Lord. Whatever it may be, Lord, that you want to bring to each individual that's here tonight to hear that word. We want just to know that, Lord, we're with you and walking with you. Lord, blessing the service tonight. We'll give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory for it all. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You may have your seats. I believe Sister Molly was wanting to try a special. You wasn't? Oh, you felt like you could. Amen. All right, there's a note said I feel like I could sing. I thought she was going to sing one for us. Amen. I'll read the note. Amen. She wrote us a note said, I think I could sing. I feel so good. I was so ready for church. Oh, my Lord has been so good to me. I just can't praise him enough. I want to thank every one of you for your love and prayers. I love you, Sister Molly. God bless you, Sister Molly. It's good to have you back with us. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Let's sing that song, I'm a New Creation. Hallelujah.
I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. Oh yes, that's what I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Sing it again now. Yes, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror. That's what I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Let's stand and sing it. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. All things are passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror. That's what I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. He redeemed me. Oh, I've been born again to end. And I justified me. Of his fullness have we all received of him. Sing it again now. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. Yes, I've been born again. What I am, I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man.
Amen. Let's have our deacons come forward at this time and we'll take up our evening offering. I'd like to sing that song, God is good. God is good. Amen. Brother Tom, if you'd lead us in prayer.
God is good all the time. Put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. Yes, God is good. All the time. And if you're walking in the valley, there are shadows all around. He will keep you. Oh, He will guide you. He will keep you safe and sound. Has promised to never leave you or forsake you, and His word is good. God is good all the time. In this of mine, God is.
His light will shine. God is good. Oh, God is good all the time. Verse 2. Yes, we were sinners, so unworthy. Yet for us He chose to die. Filled us with His Holy Spirit, so we stand and testify. Oh, that His love is everlasting, and His mercy, they will never end. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Oh, His light will shine. God is good. God is good
all the time. Last verse again. Oh, we were sinners, so unworthy. Yet for us He chose to die. Fill us with His Holy Spirit. That His love is everlasting.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and so very grateful for all You do for us. If You didn't do another thing, Your prophet said to us one time, if You never did another thing for us, we would still have eternity to praise You. Because, Lord, we've been given eternal life. We've been blessed beyond measure and certainly more than we deserve. I pray now You'd have Your way, Lord, among us. Heal the sick. Lord, I pray You'd lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. Lord, I pray that You would drop a word in every heart tonight that would encourage each soul in the battle we face. We love You. We thank You. We are so grateful that we can ask forgiveness for our mistakes and our failures, Lord, which are many. But Lord, Your grace is unending. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your word and the message that has been brought to us so faithfully in the last day. Have Your way, I pray, tonight. Teach us from the volume of the book. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Take your Bible tonight, if you don't mind, and we're going to look in the Scripture. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. We'll start there tonight. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Ethan and Abigail McCafferty are not here tonight. They're both not well. And we also want to remember John Anthony Harwell Single. Not here tonight and working, so we want to remember him in prayer as well. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Just one verse there. These are, in a sense, very unexciting verses. There's three of them that I want to highlight to you, but they're, in a sense, unexciting, at least at this point. You know, there's not a lot of drama associated with this. It simply says, and it came to pass in those days, in the days of the middle of His ministry and travels and so forth, that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You're not reading the screen wrong. You may be seated. Boy, you forget a phrase and the whole church is thrown off. Welcome back to all of you guys that were away in the camp, and trust it's been a blessing. I hear there's lots of stories. I haven't heard any of them yet. and looking forward to hearing from you all. And we're not going to do it tonight, all right? So you guys can relax and not have an ulcer and just enjoy the service. But I will find you. We trust it's been a blessing to you. I want to say this, that we had a wonderful weekend here as well, and was really blessed and thankful that I was here to be a part of it, and we have more to say about that. I just wanted to say that once, like I said to you before, that once we got our slab done outside, things would move along fast, and this is kind of the fastest portion of the fast when they get the walls up and it looks like, you know, wow, a great big thing. There'd be a temptation to go inside. If you don't mind, don't go inside. That fence is up there for a reason. There's sharp things and machines and tools and so forth in there. You'll get your chance to get in there. But I will tell you, it's much bigger than, you know, just when you imagine, you look at the plans, and it's, I know it's going to be a blessing. I'll tell you, one of the things that several of you mentioned to me Sunday was that it was really nice to have a place where we could go after church on Sunday and go for a meal and not have to wrestle with restaurants. And we were able to fellowship together, come back. Some people had a little interruption coming back, but come back and be able to be back here. It was kind of like a continuous flow through the day. It was like the whole day together. And that was really nice to be able to have that and to be able to, you know, just enjoy one another's company and to be able to enjoy the food. And the food was good. So we appreciated all of that and all that went into the services and making it as good as it was. And I just trust that, you know, in times to come when we have our fellowship hall functioning fully, we'll be able to, you know, just preach, eat, preach, and just we'll put some easy chairs in there and take a little nap and then be able to come back and just, you know, that idea of the unbroken fellowship is kind of nice, just to have a little oasis where you can come and spend a day and not always have to wrestle with things out there. So it'll be nice to give us a place where we can gather and we can enjoy one another's company and a little bit more of a, we won't have to, you know, try to sleep in the car or, you know, when it's cold weather. And it's just really nice to be able to have a facility like that. And we're thankful that we're this far and just looking forward to the time when we can get in there and get it functional and get it going. It'll be a blessing. All right. You're not reading the screen wrong. I had somebody say this to me one time, you know, it must be great to only work one day a week. My boys say that to me in jest. And one of them said to me one time, said, "Dad, you get paid pretty good for one day a week. You know, that's not bad. We'd like to figure out how to do that." I said, "Yeah, but it tends to turn your hair gray that one day a week." I can assure you it's not one day a week. This is the tamer of some of the other titles I was going to put up there. But I want to talk a little bit about the church. I wanted to talk a little bit about the ministry in the church. And in this, and the point is that I wanted to talk a little bit about the vision that a church should have and the way that things operate in the church and go into detail a little bit, but I want to do it personally, if that's all right, and talk a little personally about some of the things that we go through and the ministry side of things and how that affects you. And then, you know, you're a part of, you know, the ministry side of things, believe it or not, even though you may not stand here and preach, but Brother Branham said you're half of the gift. Well, I'd like to explore a little bit about what that means to us. And less and less we can gather examples from the church world around us. We in our time, and I think one of the reasons why God allowed us to be living in this last day in a time when things are drifting so far away from the standard of God's word is so that the people who respect the absolute of the scripture would come back to that without being distracted by other things that are going on out there. We just don't look to them for doctrinal truth. We don't go to the Pentecostal church website to try to find out what predestination means, right? We don't rely on the systems of this world to try to figure out what the Word of God means. God sent a prophet. And the understanding that God gave to us is so great, it's so far above the average understanding that, it's not even something we would include in our research, if you like. And so looking at that, then it also creates a little bit of a challenge for us to make sure that we're doing things not just because tradition dictates it, but rather to be doing things because God's Word says so. And there's a difference here. There's a lot of tradition that's carried down. There's a lot of different traditions that are represented here in a congregation like ours. All of you came from, well, most of you came from somewhere, some church, and they had a way of doing things, and they had a way of believing things, they had a way of administering the church, and we do things kind of in our own HBT way. And it's not right and it's not correct just because it's the good old HBT way. It's only right because it's biblically correct. And so we need to be the kind of people who are mature enough to adjust and to be able to measure ourselves by the Word of God so that we can do things in a way that's pleasing to the Holy Spirit. Someone said to me one time, you know, when we have meetings like we did on the weekend, and I consider our weekend meetings, and I want to say this in the right way, but I consider our meetings a spiritual time. And a spiritual time because we were blessed. I believe there were lives touched. I believe that there were some who obtained deliverance. And you know what? There are things that people struggle with in the church that you might not ever know about, ever hear about. And I know there's things that I don't always hear about. But I know there were people who were delivered on this last weekend. And boy, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. If I could deliver someone, I would. But I'll tell you what, when you see the Holy Spirit do that, reach down and take somebody sovereignly who's not a part of the workings of the church here. Take him and stand him in the pulpit and bring a word that creates an atmosphere in which the Holy Spirit can come and deal with individual hearts on very different kinds of problems and issues that they're going through and be delivered from them and be healed from them. My goodness, that is a supernatural work. I can assure you that I had no conversations with Brother Aaron or Brother Burley about anything that goes on in his church. I never do that. I never say to a minister, all right, now look, the folks on the front row are all a mess, and you better just, you know, buckle down and work with those guys first, work your way back. And, you know, I never do that. I want them to be led of the Lord because you can't get in and do the Holy Spirit's work yourself. The Holy Spirit's work is the Holy Spirit's work. You just really need to learn to get out of the way. And that's why I'm picky. I'm careful about who I choose to stand here because I know that if they're the type of minister that, you know, knows how to get out of the way, they can be used of God to channel a word to you that will cause you to grow. And you go out of here a better person. But you know what? I don't feel bad at all when somebody comes here and has a great service because I know I've been around too long. I used to feel bad when I was a young minister. I remember looking at my congregation, not this congregation, but my congregation. I'd look at them and say, why don't you react like that when I preach? You know, you're thinking that. You're thinking out loud. But then I began to understand a few things. That I realized that somebody could not come and minister on the level we will minister to on the weekend unless something's been right going on prior to those services. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that boastfully. But the way that this operates is through a fivefold ministry. That God has a certain role for a pastor and a certain role for an evangelist and a teacher and a prophet. They do very different things. But it's all designed to work together for the good of the whole body. And so everybody benefits when everybody does their job. And Brother Branham says you have no right to do the other man's job. You have no right to step into his area of expertise. And I'll tell you what, sometimes pastor's a little bit like the GP, the general physician, where, you know, he tends to the flock and looks at the flock and works with the flock, smells with the flock, goes out to eat lunch with the flock. And, you know, we're in tune a lot. You know, we text and email a lot and we communicate a lot. And I like to do that. I think that's not something I have to try to do. I don't get up and say, Lord, help me to be friendly to the people. I don't have to do that because I consider myself a part of the body. I just have a different job than you guys do, but I feel myself a part of the body. And Brother Bam says, you know, a shepherd gets in, he hangs around with the sheep and he starts to smell like the sheep. And you get to know people and you get to know, you know, things that they're going through. I always remember one time somebody said they were in the Middle East and they were watching a man who was behind the flock of sheep and noticed right away and said to me, he said, oh, that's the butcher. And I said, how do you know that's the butcher? He was behind the sheep driving them along. I said, how do you know that's the butcher? He said, a shepherd always leads the sheep. A butcher drives them to their death. He makes sure none get away. And he corrals them and moves them. So he gets behind them and moves them that way. But a shepherd says, hey, this is the way. Follow me. And so in the Middle East, if you ever see a shepherd, he's in front of his flock. And I thought, you know, that's really the heart of a pastor, because he wants to lead his people to good pastures where they can feed and they can become better, so that we can leave here better people than when we came. And that is kind of a nice quaint saying, and we've said that many times, but I will tell you something. We know that the enemy would like to disrupt everything we're doing here. And I want to say this about Sunday as well. I'm only going to say once and that's it. I want to say that I appreciate our deacons and the work they do. I wrote them this week, and I was just so burdened for the situation that unfolded here Sunday, and it just caught me off guard. I'm sitting over there by the piano looking over the top of Sister Becky's shoulder, and I see this person raise their hand at the end of the service, who I never knew and knew wasn't sitting in the front row, and I said, whoa, what's this? Somebody arrived in the church the last moment here, and these folks who came in, the family that came in there, and they were here for the wrong reason. We believe they all have been drinking, smoking, and so forth, and they're all here. And I've gone over this scenario a dozen times, and I thought I should have done something a little bit differently than what I did do. And I just want to say that the deacons, we have talked about this situation a lot in the last couple of days, and I appreciate them putting themselves in harm's way voluntarily. And that's what they do. They are willing to kind of get in there and, you know, find out what's going on and do everything they can to prevent the hindrance of the moving of the Holy Spirit. This didn't happen at the beginning of the service. Didn't happen in the middle of the service. It happens right at the end of the service when the congregation is leaning this way. In other words, there's some people in the congregation ready to come to the altar, ready to be prayed for, ready to surrender to Christ. I saw it. I saw it in the people, and that's the way the service was moving. And people are leaning this way towards the altar, you know, spiritually speaking, leaning that way. And then when you have a disruption like that in the service, people go like this. They're just like, whoa, what's this? And I saw people physically like this, leaning back away from, the front of the church here, because it's unclear what's going on. And in a situation like that where you least expect it, you got to, all right, we got to make some decisions here. We got to make some judgments here. And sometimes that's an awkward or an uncomfortable thing. But I want to say this, that I appreciate our deacons, and we learn from all of those experiences. And we have the kind of deacons that are willing to do that and learn and say, aha, you know, how do we handle a situation like this, you know, going forward? And what kind of things do we need? Because, you know, we want to be able to worship in spirit and in truth and in safety and in peace and in joy. We certainly do. And there was no danger. There was no threat to anybody here. But sometimes, you know, you have a situation where you don't know. You don't know the people that are there. And it's just nice. That's why when you come in the lobby in the church there are people that are out there shaking hands and, hey, how are you doing? And, you know, welcome aboard. Good to have you. What's your name? You know, and these brothers are constantly getting the names of the people that are there, firing them back to me. Most times I know who these people are. And, you know, so we have a communication that's going. And that's a good thing to do. And I can't do that. So that's why in the church we need to have people who help and do different things. And that different things that happens is very important to make the service go as smoothly and as fluidly as it does. It doesn't just happen. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the service doesn't happen. You know, Peter and his crew back there, they have a job to do, and they do it tirelessly. They very, very often do it thanklessly. But we appreciate the fact that, can everyone hear? And if you're sick and you're at home, you can stream and you can listen to the service, or you're in your car and your phone and you can just drive along and listen to audio or video. I mean, it's just tremendous. You know, we have people who are not here tonight, who are not well, and they're listening to the service tonight. And you know, we're thankful for that. It doesn't just happen. There are decisions made. There are plans that are done. We have, you know, our building out here and all the things that will go with that. And then we have our musicians and all the things that go with that. We have Sister Frieda and the work that she does, and Brother Joe, and, you know, lots of background stuff that happens here, and finances and administering the church and so forth. And it certainly isn't me that does all that. I try to help and keep things going. But you know what? All of that is not the main thing. The main thing is Christ. And so that when we come together, you don't have to think about any of that stuff, but we can come in and we can worship God in spirit and in truth. And you know what? The one we expect and the one we anticipate to come most of all is the Lord Jesus Himself. We want His presence. We want the blessing of His presence among us here. And so there's a work that is done in order to have that happen. Now, like I said, a pastor is a little bit like a general physician, because you know he's among the sheep and looks at the sheep, and you know, like sometimes your ma will look at you and say, "Whoa, you know, you're kind of pale today." And you know, is there something wrong? So you start to probe around and figure, okay, this is probably it or that's probably it. But you know, when situations get a little bit more mysterious or they get a little bit more intense, we want to go to somebody like a specialist, and we want to have the specialist look in there. We want to have this. Do you ever notice that there's never an end to the specialist? There's never an end. There's never anybody says, you know what, we run out of people to send you to. We don't have anybody else. There's somebody always willing out there to take your money. I'm only joking. There's always somebody, though, it seems like they can send networks. And they're networking more and more these days, you know. But I was dealing with that situation with the dizziness in my head. Went to one doc, and they said, I don't think it's this. I don't think it's that. So they sent me to an ENT. I went to an ENT specialist, great guy. And he does all the examinations and looks and tests and everything else. He said, I'm not your man. He said, you got brain problems, he says. Oh, we're going to send you down to this guy down here. So I'm curious more than anything else, you know. Where is this going to take me? You know, White House be next. So specialists, and I say that in the sense that we believe that the Holy Spirit knows all. Sometimes the way He expresses the knowing is to send a specialist here who can say something that will help exactly, precisely what's needed. To say precisely what's necessary in a certain situation. To bring peace into your heart. How could a visiting minister know that, really? To be able to say a word in season to bring peace or deliverance. Or to cause a person to seek forgiveness for something. Let me tell you, there's got to be a mind over all of that. And the mind that knows sends. Because He gifts the church with the ministry that He does to be able to bless the people. Now, let's kind of take a look at this. And this is a scripture we've been alluding to here. That I'm going to read it to you in another version here, just so you get a sense of this. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, as He gave it out. And this is why it says when He ascended on high, he led captives in His train." He led captives behind Him. You know the train that a bride has when she walks down the aisle. This is the idea that when Christ, when he descended, He brought captives with Him in His train. In other words, they were pulled along with Him out of captivity. And He ascended on high, led captives in His train, and gave gifts unto men. And what does He ascended mean, except that He also descended in the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So the same one that humbled Himself and died on the cross and went down to the lowest parts of hell, to take the keys of death, hell, and grave from Satan himself, and to be able to loose the captives that were there, the same one that went all the way down also ascended all the way up. And all power in heaven and earth is given unto Him. So that we can say He filleth all in all. This is the one who did it all, who ascended and descended, that He might fill all things, that He might be the one who encompasses all things. He understands death. He understands heaven. He understands Satan and his workings. He understands what happens to the disobedient when they die. He understands what you're going through on this earth. He understands what heaven and eternity and new heavens and new earth is all about. That's the God that we're serving here. And verse 11, "And it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So listen, here's what Paul is telling us. Listen, You're not in charge. This is not your church. And Brother Barry, because my name is in here, this isn't your church. And Paul and Brother Branham, this is not your church. This is his church. And he's the one who not only originated it, by his word he brought the earth into existence. By his word, everything exists in this world. By this word, we are redeemed. By this word, we also know that men are condemned. By his word, the worlds were framed, the Bible says. And because of all of that, our God's in control. He knows what happens above. He knows what happens below. And he knows what happens on the earth. And so, relax in the power and the presence of God, because he not only brought you here as a member of the church, but he gave gifts to you to guide you to a place you should be to fulfill the purpose of God while you're here on the earth. And pastors and evangelists and teachers and so forth, they all have a part in guiding the church in the way they should go. That's why it is so incredibly carnal and foolish for people to jostle for positions within the church. I want to preach and I want to do this and I want to be a deacon and so forth. Hey, God knows what he's doing. God knows who he's putting in place to do things. Brother Branham often said that, you know, when you got a person who's pushing to do something, it's probably the wrong person. Probably the wrong person. So, Brother Branham goes on to say here, in I have heard, but now I see. He said, remember now, so we want to define a little bit what I do in the other 6 days, all right? You know what I do on Sunday. But let's talk a little bit about the other six, all right? Remember, Job had, you're supposed to smile and laugh a little, because, oh, Brother Barry, we know you work. Remember, Job had no Bible to read in his day. No, he only went by inspiration. He was a prophet to whom the word of the Lord comes to. And he had only to be inspired because he knew his position that he was God's prophet. Now the only thing that had to happen was for the inspiration to strike him. And then he knew what he said would happen because it was by inspiration. All he had to do was make sure he was under the right inspiration. It was a spider. He had to be under the right inspiration. And he had to act in faith on that inspiration. And he knew it would come to pass because if it was the right inspiration, it was God. And he had no worries. But remember now, the interesting thing is that Job couldn't look it up. Job couldn't Google it. He couldn't look it up in the Bible. He couldn't, you know, he had no resource except the inspiration that God gave. And God was actually telling us something by doing that. And he had a channel of communication to God that he'd got by inspiration. I say this tonight. May every one of us develop a channel of communication to God, from God, by inspiration. Because you know what? No amount of learning is going to replace that inspiration that comes from God. He had a way of moving himself out and letting God move in. And he knew he was justified. It was a gift. It was a gift for the people. Not for Job, but for the people. That's what all divine gifts are, to serve God's people with. If that's true, then Ephesians chapter 4 is also a gift to the people. It is God's gift to the people. Everybody's not ordered to be a prophet. All of you is not ordered to be praying for the sick. All of them is not ordered to be pastors and so forth. But it's a channel that God has opened to them. One man has no business deviating in the next man's channel, no matter how inspired he may be. Hey, Brother Branham was standing there in the platform many, many times. And I know this one brother who made the comment, and it's on tape. I heard him say it himself. He was sitting back here in a chair watching Brother Branham lay hands on people and discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And he said, I heard 1,000 voices saying in my head, you can do that too. You can do that too. You can do that too. And he did. He went off. And developed a ministry of praying for the sick and so forth. And tried to do what Brother Branham did in his own ministry. But it never was successful. It never was successful in any dimension in comparison to Brother Branham. You know why? Because Brother Branham was ordained to be the man he was, to do the work that he was, because that was God's gift to us in this last day. And I'm thankful for that. But I'm not Brother Branham. And no matter how much I feel inspired, I can't take somebody else's place. One man has no business of deviating into the next man's channel. So, what do we do? As members of the body, not only as the pastor, but what do we do? There are traditional ways of thinking about the pastor, just for a moment here. Traditional ways of thinking about the functions of a minister. The IRS has helped us out here, believe it or not. The IRS has listed 14 sacerdotal functions of a ministry or a church. Now, if you want to start a church, you can, legally in the United States, and you don't need to apply to anybody to do that still. You're free to do that if you wanted to start a church. But you can't start a church, say, and just play golf on Sundays. You have to do what the IRS defines as the functions, the typical functions of a church group in order to qualify as a church. So if people give you money and they want to claim it on their income taxes as a charitable donation, you know, who'd you give it to? A golf club? Well, sorry, buddy. But if you give it to a church that functions as a church, then you have an allowance for that contribution that's made. So some of those things are very typical, like holding regular meetings, burying the dead. I think it'd be a terrible thing if we didn't bury the dead. Marrying people, baptizing or initiating people into the church, and dedicating children, or some churches baptize children and so forth, and carrying on the business of church. Those are typical things that we understand. Administering the church and, collecting funds and using those funds for specific purposes. To be able to communicate to church members and doing outreach and acting as ambassadors to the community. In other words, you represent the kingdom of God in the community, and those are all typical things that are done by a church. Also, caregiving. So, for instance, if there are people who are hurting or people who are going through difficult things. Sister Shirley Lingle is going through a few things in relation to her husband and his passing. And she needed some letters written. So she's working on those letters. And then I'm going to help edit those letters. And I'll put my letter with that and send it to authorities so that she can get some relief from some of the responsibility that she has. And, you know, just trying to help. And that's not an untypical thing to do. We represent the kingdom, and we give care. We give counseling. We give comfort to people. People have suffer loss. We also take care of the needs of people. I could give you lots of statements where Brother Branham went. And, took the resources that he had at his disposal and paid for the widow's grocery bill and paid back rent for people. And in the small community that they lived in, he knew when, somebody was cut off. They develop a chit. They develop an account, and the account would be full, and so they wouldn't extend them any other credit, and they would have, you know, maybe something happen in the church whereby they couldn't feed themselves properly, and Brother Branham would, you know, he'd help out in different places, and you have to use discernment with that, because we were asked today to pay a bill for somebody, and I refused, and I said no, I said I know too much, and I'm not gonna go there. I said there are certain conditions that people would have to meet in order to get help from the church here, because I've got to be a steward. I've got to answer to God over what happens here. So when there's a legitimate need, hey, we do all we can. We do more besides, and we try to do that. There are people, there are people that will come for counsel, and I don't mind that at all. I'll just tell you, when I was first started out as a pastor years ago, are we okay? First started out as a pastor years ago, you can leave if you want to leave early. It'll be all right. I know it's a little bit different here. But I just say this, early in my ministry, I was not on the job 6 months. And this sister showed up on my door, and she said, I need counseling. I need counseling bad. I need marriage counseling. She was old enough to be my mother. She'd been married probably about 45 years, and she said, I need marriage counseling. And I thought, I've never counseled anybody in my life. I gave this look that I have on my face, that I just carry it around with me, and I give people a certain look. But inside, I was, what in the world am I going to do now? Never counseled anyone. Nobody ever bothered to ask me anything before. I'm still in my 20s, and I'm thinking, honey, come here, quick. You grew up with a minister. What do you do in a situation like this? Do we let her in or just keep her out, you know? I mean, I didn't have the first clue what to do. And it just, you know, I locked up, you know. I'm like you when the deacons come to you and say, Brother Barry wants to see you in the office. And so I thought, whoa, goodness. I guess they have a right to come to the pastor, right? And so I sat down, listened, gave some advice, and, you know, hey, they stayed together. You know, I'm thankful they stayed together. At least that week they stayed together anyway. But I thought to myself, wow, how unprepared am I? How inadequate am I? Nobody ever told me how to be a pastor, let alone how to do the fine-tuning parts of pastoring and counseling with people and providing the right kind of care and, you know, situations, funerals. I never preached a funeral before. And, you know, I just, you know, whoa. So I started just by God's grace. And I had very few ministers to ask back then. Howard Carroll was one of them. Howard Carroll's not sitting over here, but one of his disciples is. And Brother Harold Carroll, he used to say all the time, he said, I live in Coffee County. I drink coffee all the time, and my buddy is Barry Coffee. That's what he used to say. It's the only way he'd introduce me when I go to preach at his church. But I'd sit down with Brother Carroll, and I'd pick his brain. I'd ask him questions, you know, well, what do you do in a situation like this? And what do you do in a situation like that? My father-in-law and different ones, you know, because I was trying to glean from their experiences. And you remember I told you the story about how we're not all born on the earth at the same time, but we're born like this? Anybody with me? Some of you are... I'm still picturing you at the front door with that woman saying she needs counseling. Very briefly, God did not allow us all to be born on the earth at the same time. He could have, right? He could have just said, hey, we're going to do it all this at once. We're going to build a bigger earth, less seawater. We're going to put everybody on the earth at the same time, same birthday. We'd all be infants together. And then we'd all become 8 and 9-year-olds together. And then we'd all be teenagers together, right? Wreck the world. And then we'd all get married. And we wouldn't have children because we'd all be born on the same time, same day. In other words, everybody would be on the same level. And then we'd all die together. And that'd be it. But God didn't do it that way. God could have. Because there was nobody around to tell him what way to do things. But he decided to do it like this. And he had somebody born down here. Adam was born down here. Adam and Eve were down here. And then they had children, and children were born on the earth. And everybody moved up that ladder so that you always had somebody that you could look to and ask for who was on the road longer than you were. If you got your mother and father have been around longer than you've been, so you can glean from their experience. And you get 16, 17 years old, say, all right, Dad, I got this. All right, I don't need any more instruction. I got it. You'll find out that mom and dad have been on this road a little bit longer than you, and they have a little bit more experience. They might know a few things that you don't know yet at 16, right? And so God puts people out there ahead of you so that you can draw from them. I'm glad Brother Branham went ahead of us. Aren't you? I'm glad. You know, we have elders in the message and people that we can call up and ask them things. And, you know, by your experience, tell me about this. And so we draw from that. It's a scary thing when you get out to this kind of far end of my arm out here. But you got to remember, if that's the case, this is also the case too. There's also people behind you looking up to you for example and for instruction in righteousness and wisdom and teaching, right? That's the way it works. So we learn from those who've gone on ahead of us, and we also teach those who come behind us. And that's biblical, because that's the way God ordained it. He didn't do this, he did this. And that's the way it's been laid out. So in doing that, we draw from the experiences of people around us, and that's a good thing. And may we always be a congregation that are able to learn from elders who've gone before us, and you elders realize that there are juniors coming up behind you, and you parents realize that your parents, your children are learning from you, and grandparents, they're learning from you. And there's an example that's set forth, and we are responsible, whether you like it or not, your role model. You got any age on you at all, your role model. And people are looking to you for example. And how do you handle crisis? How do you handle sickness? How do you handle, you know, marital issues in your household? And so I needed to learn that. And I didn't know very much about pastoring. So I gleaned all I could from ministers to learn how to be a better pastor and how to get things done right. And now when somebody comes and they say, well, hey, you know, we didn't have marriage counseling, I'll tell them, hey, if you're not a member of this church, because the members of this church get priority, you're like business class, then once you get the priority, like folks in our church here, we'll get you know, an opportunity to talk, and you kind of have a channel to me that other people don't have. But if sometimes there, and I don't say this in any way the wrong way, don't take it the wrong way, but if somebody comes and they want to have some time with me, it's usually an oddball case. It's usually something that is not easily handled by other people, or sometimes it might be even family of ministers, and they, you know, they would rather not deal with it, and that's certainly understandable because I feel the same way. And so there are situations which are squirrely, you know, they're odd and they're unusual, and they'll send it to me. These days I don't mind at all, because over time you gain experience in helping folks. And I've learned this, that I sure don't have all the answers. But I've learned, like Brother Branham did when he was praying for the sick, he said, now I'm just waiting on him. And he would get out of the gear of preaching and get into this gear of yielding to the angel who was standing present. And he would do that. And he would, you know, go into a different way of speaking to the people, different way of talking and so forth. And he would do that. And instead of just switching gears. And whether you're counseling or whether you're preaching or whether you're evangelizing, it's a gear that ministers will get into, and they can adapt to the situation that they're in order to help God's people. And that's what we strive to do. And we say, Lord, help us. I pray, Lord, help me be effective in this situation. And people come to me from out of the blue, and I don't know anything about their situation, but I trust that the Lord, who does know, will guide me in this conversation to say something that will help these people here, not for my sake, but for their sake. Somehow or another, God has allowed this people to come in front of me, so therefore, Lord, help me to say something that would be advantageous to them. Bring deliverance to them. Bring peace to them. And to do that. But I don't do that very often because it's a demanding experience to do that. But I will do it if I feel led. But I will do it only secondarily over this assembly. So you folks are sitting in business class, if you got problems, you know, you can just kind of, you're like my kids when it comes to the office there, just walk in, never knock, just walk right in. Because do not disturb means nothing to your children, right? Nothing. So Brother Branham says, we're here to represent a cause in the church, and that cause is Christ. We're here for His glory. We're here for His glory. And we are here to help you to make this, as Brother Cottle used to say, his friend of Brother Branham, a community in which it's easier to do right and harder to do wrong. That's why we're here. We are here to make sure that we create an atmosphere in this place where we can learn exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to learn, so that it'll be harder for us to go out and live wrong than it would be for us to go out. That it would be. Why don't I just read the quote? We are here to make this a community in which it's easier to do right and harder to do wrong. You know what? The reason Brother Branham says this, and the reason why he adopts this saying of another person, is because it's not automatic. You can bring your children to church, park them on the front, first and second row here, and that's a great thing, but that doesn't guarantee that they're not going to go out and do wrong. Their attendance and their pew does not guarantee sainthood. Let me tell you something. It's a new birth. It's an experience with God, right? We've always said that. Like Brother Burley said, you know, you, at the end of the day, you come back to teaching people about the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because look, you're only in here a couple of hours a week. We live out there in the world, in front of the internet, in front of all your friends, and in front of all your neighbors and your school friends and all their co-workers and everything else. Let me tell you, that's where you need to have the Holy Spirit. It's not hard to act right here. It's not hard to get your children to conduct themselves decently here. It's out there is where they really need it. But in here is where you can create an atmosphere that the Holy Spirit Himself can come and infill you and empower you to live the right kind of a life. And to learn what God requires. Brother Branham said, we want to have our daughters grow up like our mothers and live a godly life. Hey, we got to make provision for that. In other words, it doesn't just automatically happen. So we have to talk about, I think, this is me, we have to talk about families. We have to talk about relationships. We have to talk about doctrine. We have to talk about the principles of holiness. We have to talk about all of those things that make up the gospel. Because you know why? We want our young people to be able to go out there and realize that what they believe matters. We want them to be able to go out and say, hey, what I believe in my church and what's taught in my church relates to my life where I'm living now, and it matters to me. And I don't want to compromise that. I don't want to mess that up. I don't want to mar that testimony that I have, because I believe that what the teaching that I have and the things that are found in the Bible that are made clear to me, they matter. And if I'm going to affect anybody else, if I'm going to be an effective witness for Christ, and if I'm going to make a difference in this world, I can't compromise my testimony. So without mom and without dad and without the pastor and without a deacon hanging on your back, we want our young people at some point to have it in them to say, I'm not going to follow the crowd. I'm not going to do what everybody else is doing. I'm going to resist the impulse of the enemy here, because what I believe matters, and it matters to me first. And I'll never be able to affect anybody else if it doesn't matter to me first. And I will tell you something. I always tell people, when it comes to entering into legal agreements or contracts or anything else that you need to put your signature on, I always tell them this. Don't you dare sign it unless you can explain to me what you're signing. That's silly, isn't it? To sign yourself, to sign something and not really know what it means. You might not understand all the legal jargon and the technicalities of it. But in other words, if say for instance, just for example, it's a bad example. But just say, if you signed an agreement that opened up a credit card, you need to understand that that's a promissory note, a promise to repay. That is, in a sense, a loan, an ongoing loan, and you got to repay it. And somebody needs to know at least a basic understanding of what the fine print actually says, or you shouldn't sign it. And you know what? I believe that about this in church. I believe that you're going to defend it, and you're going to explain it, and you're going to witness it if you understand it. If you don't understand it, you're not going to share it with anybody. You're not going to be able to explain salvation to anybody. You're not going to be able to tell people about the good news and about the message of the hour coming in the last day and what that means. You're not going to be able to, be enthusiastic about something you don't understand. When's the last time you've seen anybody enthusiastic about calculus? Except a few. Yeah, I see some hands going up. Let me tell you, they're nerds. When's the last time you've seen people being excited about or testifying about income tax? And it's all changing. So what you understand this year, forget it, because it'll all change next year. And if you looked at the tax code, I mean, it's an absolutely huge volume. The last bill that was passed with tax reform is 2,300 pages long. It's just incredibly complex. And so you don't have people, getting excited about the tax. Hey, have you read the on page 487? Whoa! But if you understand something, you're out in the cafeteria somewhere and somebody says something about, North and South Korea. Hey, let me tell you what's going on. Let me tell you what's happening over here, that part of the world. And we got a brother over in our church. He's going over, him and his wife, they're going over to Japan and North Korea and South Korea. And, God's doing things over there. And you got to, in other words, you're part of that. And the Holy Spirit makes that real to you. You're gonna be quick to witness to somebody. Hey, God's doing things because we're living in the end time. And the gospel's got to go to every nation, kindred, and tongue in the world. And this is what's happening. There are churches that are rising up in places where there's never been churches before. It's because God's doing something. Why is God doing something? Because we're at the end. And God's wrapping it up. We're at the end. And when you can understand those things and you can explain them, that's why I think my mandate is not only to preach the gospel, but preach the gospel in a way that the Holy Spirit can take it and make it so real to you that it matters. I want you young people to say, hey, it matters. I can't give it up.
I can't walk away. I can't just toss down my Bible and my books and walk away. That's not in me to do that because it matters. I care. I believe that. We want to create a community in which it's easier to do right than to do wrong. So Brother Branham said, let's take church life. This is where it all begins. Most people are converted. They have an experience with God in a church or a church environment. People just take church today almost for an idol, like a totem pole. They go sit in church 5 minutes. I've done my religion. Seems like the pastor is not divinely called anymore. When church is just a routine, we need to stop there and change things. Just seems like it's a meal ticket to the pastor. I'm going to give you a Bible lesson on this in a little bit, not tonight. That the people, wherever offers him the most money, there he goes. And it shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. And it should be that a man is called of God to a community. And if he had to lay there like Elijah did on the top of the mountain at Brook Cherith and expect the crows to feed him, he ought to stay till his divine mission is fulfilled. You remember I've told you before, Brother Branham said that Elijah was up there because God sent him up there. And he said the Brook Cherith was running on the top of a mountain in the time of a drought. Now that's really something. And so he's up there and he's being sustained. You know, he's got food and he's looked after and so forth. And then all of a sudden, the brook dries up. And he knows from God, he knows enough of God's nature to know this is a time to go. But Brother Branham said he still had to wait until God told him to go. Because he was not going to let circumstances dictate his movements. But he knew God was getting his attention by changing the circumstances. Wow. So he ought to stay until his divine mission is fulfilled. And no matter if he has a penny, no matter if he gets a penny or not, it should be the call of God first. Sister Molly will tell you about the old days. Sister Greg will tell you about the old days. I remember my father-in-law and mother-in-law, Sister Fulcher, would tell me that they'd preach for a week revival. And people would come and the only thing they had to give them was a sack of onions. Brother and Sister Fulcher, they had a sack of onions. That's the only thing they got from preaching a revival. Somebody came and brought them a sack of onions. They had onions cooked every which way you could possibly cook them. Because that's all they had. Sister Becky will tell you. It's all they had back in that day because the people were poor. But you know what? They stayed faithful to the calling because the calling is the most important thing, not the circumstances that surround you. And God honors that. Let me tell you something. God honors that. No matter if he gets a penny or not, it should be the call of God first. And that's what makes it so unique, you know, in the role of ministry or somebody who's called. It makes it so unique because the calling of God is first. And the calling of God will supersede. It'll rise over the top of all other things that we are concerned about in normal life. Now, watch what Brother Branham says in the message Shalom. Gross darkness will be upon the people. He said that'll be the condition in the last day. A gross darkness will cover the people. And he said, and it certainly is the truth. It seems like the gross darkness has settled upon the people till they think the only thing to do is go to church, be a pretty good person, put your name on the book, and some little mysterious thing like God twists the key when you die and change the spirit that's in you to him. You're mistaken. And when you die, the spirit that's on you, that's the way you'll be forever. That's the way you'll forever be. It's a serious thing, really. When you think about it this way, that if I was teaching you wrong, but you believe what I was teaching, you would be confirmed in your error and come to the end of your road in a wrong place because you had respect for me. That's why I tell you, it isn't enough that I tell you, and it isn't enough that I've been around here long enough that you guys have respect for me and baptized a lot of you and, you know, dedicated a bunch of you as children. And now here you are, big and ugly and shaven and everything else. And another generation rising up here. But it's not good enough for me to be the kind old priest that's been here all these years. It's got to be right biblically. It's got to be right according to the Word. Because there are people, even under the guise of the message, who lead people and are leading them the wrong way. I can tell you that. I can tell you there are people who still believe in that polygamy is allowable and practice the same. And it's wrong. So, one more statement here in this. We believe that every Christian, Brother Branham said, ought to have a home church to go to. And every Christian ought to meet somewhere with believers. And Wherever you meet, that's the church where two or three gathered in his name, there you'll be. Now, that doesn't mean that you stay home and listen to a tape, obviously. But he said, now, that's a real pastor who's looking out for all the spiritual benefits that he can of everything God is doing. And he's trying his best to help the church move on for God. That's a real pastor. Sometimes, the pastor has to get out there and roll up his sleeves and just go at it. Just go at it. And just preach and preach, and you're just working with the people and just preaching away and preaching away and just trusting the Lord will finally cause a breakthrough and, you know, just break the log jam, because sometimes, you know, that happens in the church. You know, we're moving along and then there's a log jam and you got to have either a stick of dynamite or somebody got to get in there and pick the right log with their stick and yank it out, and everything flows down the river. But you know what? You get all the logs flowing down the river, you leave them go long enough, they'll eventually clog up again somewhere down the river, right? So you got to do that process again. So a pastor is always looking for, trying to make sure that the church gets all the spiritual benefits it can. Part of the time you do that is preaching to the people. Part of the time you do that is you bring somebody else in who doesn't know, but you know that they will reach out and touch God. And if they can have that kind of intimate communion with God, you know what? That's like a stick of dynamite in a log pile in the river. He can just blow that church wide open, down the river they'll go. They'll be farther along. Because isn't the end of this whole thing where we all go through the gate the same time? I mean, that's the end of it, right? It doesn't matter whether this church is not going to get there earlier than this church here. To me, the bride's going to, we're all going to go in. Nobody's going to be projected into glory faster than someone else because they have a different pastor. That isn't the way it's going to happen. All right. So let me say this. And now that our time has run out, if we look to Jesus as an example of what a minister should be, there's a couple of things I'd like to highlight about his way of living on the earth and his priority, his prioritizing of his life on earth. And he came on earth to show us what it was like for God to live on the earth in a body like ours, right? That's why he came. And he came to die. But he came on the earth for a reason. One of the thing I'd like to highlight, first of all, is that the first thing that Jesus did was that he communed and built a relationship with his Heavenly Father. And when he had sent the multitudes away, what did he do? He got on the internet. No, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening would come, he was there alone. It's like when you follow this little theme in his life, it's like he had a passion to pray. He had a passion to be alone, to be able to read the Word and to be able to just be able to collect his thoughts and feel that presence of, you know, the Almighty, the Divine there, and just to be able to have that time alone. He sent the multitudes away. He's working with the people. But, you know, it seems like his chief love was not so much being in the front of the crowd talking to everybody, but his chief love was to be alone and to have that intimate time with the God who was in him. Because that's who Brother Branham said he prayed to, the God who was in him. And if that's our first example, then let me tell you something. Taking that time in a relationship with him is something that's going to sustain you through the rest of the day. And I think it's a good thing to pray in the morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out. And he departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go unto the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in the synagogues throughout all of Galilee, and cast out devils. He didn't just get up in the morning and get in the pulpit. But you notice he got up in the morning and commune with God, that enabled him to be able to do all the other things that he was sent on earth to do. Now, I'm just saying what the Bible says. I'm just saying that because I think it's important for us to make the connection. Because Jesus did not go in front of all the people out in front and say, my house shall be called a house of singing. Or a house of worship even. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, Matthew chapter 21. As important as the other things are, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I believe that when we live a life, a life of connectedness with God, the church changes. The church will change. Look, folks, we took some services and talked about worship. You can become so technical about the subject of worship that you can just usher the Holy Spirit right to the back row. I said, you can become so technical with things that you can usher the Holy Spirit to the back row. Yeah, we're going to sing it this way, and we got this. I'm not going to sing unless I'm Sunday morning because I want everybody to see me. I talked to a pastor one time. He said he finally had to tell the song leader, if people come to you and say I'm only going to sing on Sunday morning, he said, you make sure you have them sing on Sunday night, because you know we had the bigger internet audience on Sunday morning. And we can become so technical, because in some of the mega churches that are out there, with all due respect, I mean, they do it the way they want to do it, but with all due respect, some of those mega churches will take their technical crew and start Monday morning planning service for the next Sunday. They start in Monday morning. We're going to have this kind of a backdrop. We're going to have this kind of a theme. We're going to bring in this kind of a band. We're going to have this kind of a song leader with tattoos so everybody will know he has a history. We're going to wear a certain type of clothing. We're going to change the lighting, and we're going to do this. And we're going to create the atmosphere, and we're going to do this. And so it's not like, Lord, guide us and lead us. It's like, we're going to do this. And I think there's a better way. I think that when the church lives a life where there's connectedness with the Holy Spirit, then the church becomes a place of prayer. The church will become a place of forgiveness. The church will become a place which is no different than a dwelling place for God. And that's what we're after, isn't it? Look, folks, I think it's great that you showed up, and I think it's probably even really great that I showed up. But it makes all the difference in the world when he shows up. And we can be doing all the right things, and we can make it so technical and so tight and so drawn and have such a pecking order and all the rest of it, and jealousy among people who work in the church and everything else. The Holy Spirit's grieved. He's sitting on the back row. He doesn't have any part in it at all. From the time we open the door, we ought to be saying, Lord, I've come here to meet you. If I play no part, great. If I play a part, great. Lord, if you want me to be used, use me. If you don't use me tonight, thank you, Lord. I just want to come into your presence. That's what I'm after. The main thing is the main thing. And we should never, ever lose track of the main thing. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And I think the first key to that is the pattern that Jesus adopted, and he says, I do nothing unless the Father shows me first. The Son can do nothing but what the Father tells him. And it was like, I'm totally subject to the reason I'm here. I'm totally subject to the one who brought me here. And think about it now. If we are brought here, if we are brought here in the will of God, and I don't believe it could be anything else that would bring you from the beginning of your Christian experience, wherever it was, in the Catholic Church or the world or Pentecost or whatever else, and bring you right to where you are tonight. I believe that was the will of God that brings you to where you are tonight. Then somehow or another, God's got a purpose in having you here. God's got a purpose in having me here. God's got a purpose in having all these message churches around the world, and the message in all their language and everything else. How great God is to coordinate all that and have all that. But Lord, this is your church. And I'm just a part of this. Like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he's a God who ascends, he's a God who descends, he's a God who knows everything on earth and gives gifts to people on earth. And this is God's way of perfecting the people, because one day we're going to ascend from here into the kingdom, and then it'll be all over in this earthly journey. But God's committed all of his resources to making sure you need everything you need for the journey. It'll be given to you right in season. Your attitude is best to say, from the beginning of the day, Lord, I'm yours. And you know what? I don't have any idea how this day is going to unfold. But right at the get-go, I'm going to give it to you. And if you don't mind, can you take it? Because I really don't know how to handle life real good. I make lots of mistakes. But Lord, I trust you. And you don't need to have a long, you know, pre-service and an offering and a prayer meeting and then after songs. And sometimes it's just laying in the bed, waking up and saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Be my guide through this day, Lord. This may be the last day I live on this earth. And if it is, help me direct somebody, push somebody towards the kingdom. The first thing Jesus did was he lived in that kind of a communion with the divine, with the supernatural. And you know what? The best way I can service this church is to do the same thing. That's the best way. That's the first of five things. And let's stand to our feet. Because Jesus did other things. He did other things that I think are important and significant and were very helpful to the people that were on earth at his time. Pastors have an unusual job to do, and they have unusual life paths. Their children sometimes are different. How we structure our days, and it's just different. I'm not saying, you know, I wouldn't wish it upon anybody unless you were called. But if you're called, I'd say, wow, it's the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Because there are definitely benefits to be able to serve God's people. Definitely benefits to do that. But you don't have to be a minister or a pastor to serve God's people. You don't have to be a minister to witness about the kingdom of God. God's put all of you in the kingdom to be a representative of the kingdom and to reflect the nature of the king of that kingdom to the rest of this world. And that's what Jesus did. He called disciples. And you know what? He only called a dozen. All the people on the earth that he encountered in his ministry, but he only called a dozen. Because the key to spreading the good news of the kingdom is not in thousands of people and hundreds of thousands of people. And how big can we grow this church? It's in the quality of the 12 that he drew together. And said, now, I empower you to go out there and pray for the sick and lay hands on those that need it out there. Cast out devils and so forth. All he had was 12 men. And one of them was a devil. So he wound up with 11 disciples and changed the world. Wow. Wow. Have your way. Sing it now. Oh, have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts, have your way. Father, we trust that, Lord, you who have brought us this far, we trust in your ability, your wisdom, Lord, to bring us all the way through. Lord, by your design, by your supernatural program, Lord, you have brought us to where we are, out of the world, out of families, out of a world of unbelief. Brought us, Lord, to where we are today. But now, Lord, I believe we face a special kind of a threshold, special time in history, where, Lord, we're going to need your help every single day to press the battle, press on, and to overcome the difficulties that we face, Lord. The path, I believe the stream is narrowing. Lord, I believe that nations are breaking, men's hearts failing for fear. And there's certainly, Lord, a cloud of doubt and darkness that surrounds our whole world. But Lord Jesus, you placed us here as lights in this darkness. May we shine with all that is within us. We come before you, Lord, with humility and say, Lord, empower us and encourage each one. Father, we pray you just do that personal work that only you can do. Encourage every heart. We love you, Lord Jesus, now, and we commit the people into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we press on. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name we press on. Dear Lord, with the prize before our eyes, find the strength to rest. Let's switch it to more of you. I've had it all, but what I need is more of you. Let's sing that a time or two before we go tonight. More of you. I want more. Things I've had my fill, but yet I hunger still, empty and bare. Oh Lord, hear my prayer. Time as you go tonight. God bless you. I want more of you. I want more of you. I've had it all, but what I need is just more. I've had my fill, and yet, see, I hunger still, so empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of you. Through it all, that's not it, isn't it?
trust in Jesus. Yes, I've learned to trust in God. Oh, through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word.
Verse 2.
I've been a lot of places, and I've seen a lot of faces. There were times when I felt so all alone. But in my lonely hours, those precious lonely hours, let me know that I am His own. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. So I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. Thank Him for the storms He's brought me through.